Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Hey, you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody. It's so good to worship together. Praise God. Of course, I got to greet everybody out there in the parking lot. And now I get to see your faces. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see you. And I'll tell you what, how many of you just believe that the house of God should be excellent? Amen. Well, I tell you what, our sound guys have been doing such a tremendous amount of work, you know, things that we might, you know, try to take for granted, but they've been working late into the hours, deep into the night, even past midnight and so on. And I'll tell you what, it just sounds so rich and so good in here today. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we do. We want to thank these gentlemen. Praise the Lord. And gentlemen, I just hear a lot of myself up here, and I don't like to hear that much of myself. Praise the Lord. Did you come ready for the Word of God here today? It's so good to see everybody. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, Signs of the Times. Signs of the Times. Praise the Lord. And again, gentlemen, I just seem extremely loud up here to myself, and maybe that's just because things are so, you know, rich and new and so good, I'm not used to hearing myself this clear. And so I know you guys are doing a fantastic job, and we so much appreciate all your hard work. It's such a blessing. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Folks, before I begin this message, let me just say just a couple of quick things. First of all, I'm not here today to, you know, to sound radical. I'm not here to, you know, alarm anybody or scare anybody or take things too far. But I am here to instruct you. I'm here to prepare you. I'm here to help you to live faithful to the Lord in these very interesting times that you and I live in. Actually, these times that we live in are just as biblical as the days that Jesus walked on this earth. We are living in days that the Bible long ago predicted would start to happen in the earth and in our society. We need to know this. We need to understand it. We need to know how to stand and stay strong. We need to be faithful. Folks, you know, again, I'm not trying to, you know, be an alarmist. I'm not trying to, in any way, trying to, you know, stir up controversy or anything. And here's the good news. Nothing that I'm talking about today is political. I'm not here to talk about the election. If you've got any questions about those topics, we dealt with that last week. Go ahead, jump on that archive. Listen to that message from last week. We've had so many people contact the church and let us know, or get a hold of me personally, I should say, and just let us know that that really helped them. So if you have questions regarding those things, go to last week's message. That's not what we're here to talk about today. But we're not here to be controversial. We're not here to be, you know, alarmist in any way. We're not trying to be a downer. Just the opposite. We're going to live faithful in these times. We know and understand that the days that we're living in, there's a lot of alarming trends that are starting to happen, and we as Christians are coming to a time in our society when we're going to have to make a hardcore choice. Some of these things that are happening are things that my grandparents, you know, warned me about, and things they said years ago. And I remember, you know, preaching a message just about 7 years ago, back in 2013, called "When Will Christianity Become Illegal?" Well, you know, it's always been rumored, and we always wondered when they would try to suppress praise and worship and worship services in our nation. Well, folks, we are starting to see those things happen at a very alarming rate. And so we've got a choice to make. Is it God, or is it this comfortable, convenient, you know, non-convicting Christianity? Which I'm telling you, if it's a comfortable Christianity, if it's a convenient Christianity, if it's a non-convicting Christianity, then it's no Christianity at all. And folks, we have got to, at some point, stand for the things that are sacred and holy unto God, even if it's very uncomfortable for us personally, even if it's extremely inconvenient. And folks, we need to know how to handle these things. From the beginning of this coronavirus situation, we've said here at Family Church that there was more going on behind the scenes than just a sickness or a virus. We have said from day one that fear is our greatest opponent. We know this, and you, if you've been around here long enough, you've heard this said many times. The fear of the something is worse than the something. Everything that God does, everything that God says is about brewing faith within us. Because faith is the permission that God needs to move in our life. If there's no faith, there's no God moving, all right? And also, in the same way, Satan, everything he does, everything he says, has the intention of brewing and stirring fear. Because just like faith gives God permission to move, fear is what gives Satan permission to move. Fear, and of course, fear of this virus, fear of economic collapse, fear of political things, fear of riots and calamity, fear of chaos and collapse and all this stuff will just give Satan a greater opportunity to move in our society and in our lives. And so we've said that from the beginning and nothing has changed. We know that from the beginning this was about silencing the voices of churches. I don't mean just this church. But trying to come up, you know, with every excuse in the world why worship services shouldn't be conducted. And we're living in a day and a time now where governments, whether state, and now there's even talk of the federal government getting involved in limiting, or if not downright closing, houses of worship in our state or in our country. Folks, listen, you might be able to close a shopping mall. You might be able to close the grocery store. You might be able to close a movie theater, but you cannot close the house of the living God. You can't cancel God. You can't vote him off the throne. Jesus is not a president. He does not come and go every 4 years. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He does not give up. He does not give in. He is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the living Savior. And he is our firm foundation, and his very name depicts his nature, that he is unshaken, he is unmovable, and we are the body of Christ. We are reproductions of himself. And if he is not shaken and he is not moved, neither should we. God will never quit on you, so why would we even consider quitting on him? Why would we give up on him? Why would we take that which is sacred? You know, this place isn't a university. This place isn't a school. Like I said, it's not a shopping center. All right? It's the house of the living God. And as worship goes, so does this nation go. And if you destroy and remove worship out of this nation, you are going to destroy this nation. And I'm just here to tell you today, and again, I'm not trying to be a cheerleader. I'm not trying to be a hero. I'm not trying to be anything like this. But I'm just saying, in response to what this state is talking about doing, we are not going backwards any further. We are not going to close this place. We're not going back. We're not surrendering any ground. Actually, just the opposite. We're charging forward into 2021. We're taking more ground for the kingdom of God. And you know what? We've just decided to be bold here. We've decided to be fearless here. Amen. And we cannot just, places are closing, this is closing, they're saying this, they're saying that, so we just got to close. I was shocked. Of course, I preached the same message in Erie last night, and as I preached, I didn't even realize, of course, after service, somebody told me that the two largest churches in that city have already closed their doors for another month, just up and closed. Up and closed, you know, like the seasonal ice cream stand or something like that. Just we come and go with the seasons. How can you stand upon the rock if the rock just might close every once in a while? We can't do it. Go to Hebrews 2 and go to verse 14. I'll tell you what, in the darkest hours is when the church should shine the brightest. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Listen, folks, and see, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you have personal reservations, you know, the best person to decide what's safest and best for you is you. It's not the church's place to tell you what to wear and when to wear it. It's not the church's place to tell you when you can be with your family members or not. All right? It is not the church's place to run your life. But here's the thing. Neither is it the government's. It is between you and the Lord. If you feel uncomfortable being in a congregation, that's what we have the drive-in service for. If you feel like you're somebody that's more vulnerable, at risk, that's what the drive-in service is for. See, we just give you a personal choice because everybody has to be subject to their own conscience. Amen. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, here's a couple of verses that we have preached many times on here at Family Church, but again, we're going to go back to it. For as much then as the children, do we have any children of God here today? Woo, it's talking about us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Did you bring your flesh and blood here today? All right. It's talking about, you know, we live in a human body. And it goes on to say, he, speaking of Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, meaning through the death of the cross, and of course his resurrection, he would destroy him that had the power of death. Notice he had the power of death. Doesn't have it anymore. He had the power of death. That is the devil, semicolon. Notice the verse isn't done there. But notice this, that Jesus became human flesh so that he could face a human death. So when Jesus died and when he rose again, he was conquering the one who had the power of death, and that is Satan himself. We know this, that the death that Jesus conquered for us is more than just physical death. We know that our bodies will die on this earth if Jesus tarries. We know that, you know, we'll live a nice long life, we'll grow into a nice old age here, and our bodies will die. But how many of you know the book of Revelation says that there is such thing as the second death? The first death is the one that pertains to our flesh, all right? And it talks about those that stood with the Lamb, those that stood with Jesus Christ, will not be hurt or harmed by the second death. And see, it's the second death that hurts way, way more than the first one. Because what the second death is called the lake of fire. You know, the second death is eternal punishment in a place called hell. And I know it's a very unpopular topic to talk about these days. Preachers don't preach on, you know, eternal judgment. They don't ever talk about hell because they took a poll and a survey and they found out that it was very unpopular to discuss that in their church with churchgoers, so they eliminated it from their church. No, 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 no. You better stop taking a poll to find out what people like about the preaching. You better start taking a poll with the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost and find out if they like the preaching. All right? Because the second death is eternal punishment. It is separation from God in a place called hell. Jesus said it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the good news is, if you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are invincible against that second death. I don't have to face that second death. You don't have to face that second death because Jesus already went to hell on your behalf and he already lived the second death, so you don't have to. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. And so that's what it means. Satan had the power of that second death over you, but Jesus destroyed him on the cross, rose again to destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Look at verse 15. Here's what Jesus did on that cross. So many times if you ask a Christian, what did Jesus do for you on the cross? They'll say, well, he came and bore the punishment for my sins, and he died and rose again so that I could be saved. And that's a great answer. That's very true. But how many of you know it wasn't just to give you passage into heaven? All right? It was to do something for you starting here and through all eternity, and that is to destroy fear in your lives. To destroy fear in your lives. So Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver us through fear of death, we're all our lifetimes subject to bondage. That word bondage, it means to be tied down, held down, or literally placed under the control of. Aren't you glad that we are not under the control of the devil anymore? Notice we're not under the control of fear anymore. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. And if God didn't give it to me, I don't have to accept it. See, this is why we've got to resist fear first and foremost. The fear of the virus is worse than the virus. The fear of dying is worse than the dying. Worse than the dying in a Christian's eyes. You understand this? And so we know that we were delivered from fear. We don't have to be afraid of anything anymore. Now, that doesn't mean you can't take common sense precautions. Listen, I'm totally okay. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. You know, if you go to a local business and they have a requirement for you to wear one to, you know, shop there, well, then that's their business, right? I mean, that's their property. They can do what they want there. In our drive-in service, that's fine. Nothing wrong with washing your hands 50 times a day. Woo! I'm amazed I still have any skin left on there. You know, there's nothing wrong with taking common sense precautions to just guard yourselves from things in this life. But I'll tell you what, we will never eliminate all risk in this life. And we got to ask ourselves, if fear starts to take us away from the things that are sacred from God, then fear has talked us out of our faith. And if we get talked away from our faith, if we get convinced that the threat of dying is stronger than the appeal to worship God, then we have abandoned our faith. We cannot do that. We cannot let that happen. So here's the thing. What all this is ultimately about, it's all about fear. And here's even more specifically what it's about. Fear always seeks to control you. Fear equals control. Whatever you fear has the ability to control your life. You gotta know and understand that. See, we can either let the Holy Spirit lead us, or if we fall into fear and worry all the time, then we know that that worry, that fear, it will control our decisions. Place, we've got to understand, this is how Satan controls people. He gets them into fear, and more specifically, he gets them into the fear of dying. I'm afraid to die, so I won't worship God like he said to worship anymore. I'm afraid I might get sick, or I'm afraid I might die, so therefore I can't do this anymore. Therefore I can't be with my family anymore. I can't do this and that anymore. See how that fear of death tries to control humanity? The Bible tells us explicitly that this is how Satan seeks to control our lives. Get us afraid of dying. But see, we remember what the scripture says over there in 1 Corinthians 15, right around the 50-something verse. Over there, it says, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Out of death. You can't kill a Christian. And of course, we remember the words of Obi-Wan Kenobi. Strike me down and I'll become even more powerful than you could possibly imagine. You can't kill that which has eternal life. And actually, Satan can't even kill you naturally when he wants. Because if he could, he would have done it by now. We have authority over him. We're delivered from fear. That is his only ability to control our lives. So resist fear at all costs. Because if you win over fear, you win. See, Christ, when he rose again, yeah, I was delivered from the second death, but I'm delivered from the fear of anything. Not the fear of death, not the fear of swords. See, this is why Romans chapter 8 says, Paul says, I'm convinced that not peril, not sword, not hunger, right? Remember all the things that he said? He said, I am convinced that no matter what comes at us in this life, it cannot separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, nothing's gonna separate us. You know, not an edict of a governor or a president or anything else. House of God stays open. I tell you what, if everyone felt comfortable being in the parking lot, that's fine. If I got to preach in here by myself, I'm okay with that. Because I'm done preaching in the rain. I've done it. I actually would do it. Hey, you know, and I'm not saying we wouldn't do that again. I'm just saying, you know, the house of God has got to move forward. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So don't let fear control you. Don't let the fear of death control you. See, there, that's what the coronavirus has done. It has elevated the level of the fear of death. And through it, Satan has gained more control of our society. All right? It gained more control. That's why our election was so messed up. And I don't mean because of who won and who didn't win. I'm not, again, going to get political. This is why, you know, cities were burning and things were rioting and you know, all this chaos. This is why these things happen. Because Satan got a greater control of our society when all these things happen. It's not just about a virus. So we're not diminishing that. We're not saying it doesn't exist. We're not saying that you shouldn't take common sense precautions. All right? Please don't misunderstand me. I have no problem if I went and visited, you know, the hospital the other day. Guess what? I mean, I had a mask going into that place, you know, for them and for me, you know, all this stuff. So, I'm not against these things. But what I am against is when the government tells you to do them. See, because what they're going to do, they're going to say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, and oh, by the way, you can't worship anymore. That's what is going to happen. We must resist fear above all else, because Satan has assumed greater control of our society, not just through the coronavirus, but through the fear of death. And he has even assumed greater control of Christians' lives over these past 8 months, so much so that they're staying out of church. They're not serving God. Remember, it's very dangerous not to worship God. Remember Egypt. Remember Egypt. He said, let my people go. God said, you let them worship me or it will not go well for your nation. If this nation tries to shut down the worship of God and his people, it will not go well for this nation. Somebody's got to keep the doors open. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, now we see the failure of the convenient, comfortable, non-conviction, entertainment-style church. Now we see the failure of the seeker-sensitive church that tries to model their church like a mega church, production house, all this stuff. See, what happens when you fail to challenge your church people? They will not know how to stand up to a challenge. That's why we need conviction in the house of the Lord. We're not here for entertainment. We're not here, you know, because of the coffee house ministry. We don't have one of those. You know, we're not here for, I'm here for the dating group. I'm here for this group. We don't have one of those either. What we have is a gathering in Jesus' name where he is alive in the midst with us. Amen. Where we praise, where we sing. And I tell you what, they're already passing laws in this nation. Some states are saying it is illegal to sing in church. You know that? Do you know in California right now, they're not allowed to sing in church? Goodness gracious, try to stop me. I'm sorry. You cannot say, I cannot sing to my Lord and my God. This is not 1938 Germany. Amen. This is a danger of the comfortable, convenient church. Church leaders never challenge their people, and now their people can't stand up to a challenge. When a challenge comes, they close up the shop. Remember the second and third century Christians who were thrown into the Colosseum, were facing literally hungry lions, were being dipped in tarred, drawn and quartered, burnt, set on fire, watching their families be beheaded in front of them because they would not renounce Christ. Think about it. Their lives were on the line. Someone standing there over your family with a sword, and they said, no matter what, I will not stop praising and worshiping my Lord. And yet our generation can't stand up to a Chinese virus. And I don't mean that racially, you understand. You know, you can't stand up to a germ. Those people gave their all. They would not renounce their faith. It was an honor to worship God to the moment they died. And our generation has become so weak. If you took those Christians and you put them in the houses of worship today, they would think, what in the world is this? A lot of Christians, their faith can't even survive a sunny summer Sunday. Some Christians' faith can't even serve, you know, faithfully in the house of God. Can't even show up on time. Woo! Oh, can't do that. Can't do that. Can't risk myself like that. Ooh. These comfort entertainment loving churches have just made a bunch of false believers who don't know how to stand. See, here's the challenge that we face now, the challenge of control. Here's the choice that every Christian is going to have to make in these years to come. You're going to have to decide who and what is going to have control over your life. Is God in control of your life? Have you submitted or surrendered to Him? Or have you made concessions, all in the name of safety and so on? There's a whole new level of control that they are trying to bring on us right now. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. But let me tell you, there's a whole new level of control because they say the virus is rising again. I don't know, is this the second wave, the third wave, the fourth wave? I'm not sure which wave it is. They want a national mask mandate for the second you leave your home. And again, I'm not against the idea of you feeling like you want to wear a mask. Never would be against that. But I am against the government telling you what to wear. Now this, you know, regulation is coming right to your front door. They're saying the moment you step out of your house, you better have your mask on or else you could be arrested or fined. Again, these are just ideas. I'm not sounding the five-star alarm yet. These are ideas. But I tell you what, the fact that they're even talking about this stuff. And now certain states are putting regulations and restrictions telling you how many family members you can have at your house for Thanksgiving. Our own state has said that state troopers will be driving by, seeing how many vehicles are at your house. You know, and by the way, pass the gravy. Woo, do you want a drumstick? You want some green Jell-O? Oh, man, I miss my grandmother's stuffing. Man alive, it's the best. Oh, man. You know, I tell you what, they cannot tell me who in my family. Now, if your family decides to get together and you have personal concerns within your conscience and you guys got together as a family and said, you know what, we're deciding we're not getting together that way this year. If that's your personal feeling or decision, I'm fine with that. But the fact that we have government saying, hey, you got to wear this. Hey, you can't have your family over on this day. We're going to close schools. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to shut down your Christmas gathering. Can't have mom and dad over for Christmas this year. Can't have grandma over. Nope, just can't do it. You imagine not being a state trooper and knocking on somebody's door? Hey, who's here? Let me count heads. Of course, I very much appreciate law and order and law enforcement. I just couldn't imagine having that job. Yeah, restaurants, which make up a huge portion of small businesses, they're discussing right now closing them all again. And I'll tell you what, many of them didn't survive the first round. Many more will not survive. This is people's livelihoods. This is their life. This is their retirement. And oh, and by the way, religious worship services are supposed to be canceled. See how this is going to work? They're going to say, oh, you got to wear a mask when you step out your front door. Oh, you can't have friends and family over for the holidays. Oh, you can't go to a restaurant. The schools are going to be closed. And oh, by the way, we're closing worship services too. See how they're going to pork barrel spend God out of our country? Do you know what pork barrel spending is? It's a term in our government that when they're trying to pass a new law, what they do is to get senators and congressmen on board. They promise little, benefits to the other communities and say, hey, if you pass this bill, we'll send some money to your constituents and we'll build a community center. We'll build that new bridge you've been looking for. We'll give you more money for your district if you will just, you know, vote for the law. It's called pork barrel. It's things that are just thrown in there to these laws that you and I don't even ever hear about. And it's why our nation is like $24 trillion in debt. One of the reasons, okay? And so what they're trying to do is just, oh, yeah, you can't have Christmas gathering, no Thanksgiving. Oh, by the way, no worship services. Oh, yeah, mask mandate. See how they're just trying to basically eliminate the gathering of the church? And if the church ceases to gather in Jesus' name, we will cease to be in the presence of the Lord, who said, where two or three gather in my name, I will be in the midst with them, Matthew 18:20. And if you take away the presence of the Lord from the church has lost her power. And if the church no longer gathers, then the church no longer exists. Do you see what is at stake here? Go with me now to Matthew 16. Let me show you this. We're going to talk about the signs of the times. Say, Pastor, this seems a little bit radical and a little bit alarmist. No, it's not. You cannot get too much ahead of this kind of stuff. Say, Pastor, this sounds conspiracy. No, no, no. I told you, I'm not here to promote, you know, conspiracy ideas. You have to understand that we're just seeing these signs on the horizon. I've got to prepare you. Because, folks, there's a decision to be made. I remember my grandparents telling me when I was a kid, you know, I remember my parents talking about it. You know, I remember my dad years ago saying stuff about it. Like I said, in 2013, I preached a message called When Will Christianity Become Illegal? It almost seemed absurd even 7 years ago. Actually, it would almost seem absurd a year ago. Things have changed so much. But I remember my grandparents saying, oh, they'd say, Timmy, you know, yeah, my family still calls me Timmy, by the way, and don't you call me that. Dr. Dufresne used to call me Pastor Timmy. Don't call me that either. He could. All right. And they would say, Timmy, I wonder when the day is going to come when, you know, Christians will be persecuted in this nation and government would start to have ideas of arresting pastors, closing churches. And it always just seemed like end times talk. You know what I mean? It just seemed like, oh, that's we won't be around for that. And now all of a sudden, here it is. Instantly. A germ arrived on our planet, and they're using it as an excuse to try to eliminate worship in our nation. We can't let that happen. Matthew 16. Say, well, Pastor, come on. Well, watch. Let's see what Jesus says about this. Chapter 16, Matthew 16, 1. It says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting Christ, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, they weren't there sincerely seeking a miracle. They were there to tempt him or to try to do something to make him look stupid. Of course, you can't make Jesus look stupid, all right? And here's another thing. You can't make Jesus look more relevant than he is already. One of the biggest deceptions and lies in the modern day body of Christ is that you've got to make Jesus relevant. You cannot make salvation any more relevant than it already is. Because the Bible says that eternity is in the hearts of all men. Every man, woman, and child will think about what happens after death and will consider the existence of God. You have to know and understand that. No matter how trendy you try to make him, no matter what you try to put around in your church, he's the same Jesus Christ that he has always been. And they said they were just trying to, you know, get him to do something, trying to make him almost, they're basically mocking him or patronizing him. Hey, Son of God, show us a miracle. They're mocking him is what they're doing. In verse 2, Jesus answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowering. All right, focus on that word lowering. He says, oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? These were religious leaders of the day. These were Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus said, you should be able to look upon the condition of society and you should be able to discern where you are at on the calendar of God. Shouldn't we be even more aware than the Pharisees and Sadducees? We have the Holy Ghost. We have the written word of God. We have the New Testament. We have the name of Jesus. We should be more aware now where we are on the calendar of God than at any other time throughout history. We should be the most spiritually aware people group on the face of this earth. Amen. But Jesus rebuked them. And he said, you can look at the sky and tell the weather. You should just as easily be able to know what God is doing in this earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't you think that the church would be rebuked today by Christ for not understanding and knowing where we are at in all this? Notice Jesus said, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. That word lowering, it means literally dark, threatening storm. He says, spiritually speaking, you should be able to look to the horizon and see the dark, threatening storm against the plans of God. You should be able to discern those. You should be able to warn one another of those things. Church leaders should be able to spot that storm and say, hey, folks, we see some things happening that if they're allowed to have their way would be very much against the plan and will of God in our nation. And folks, I'm here to tell you that these attempts to control our lives through fear, through unreasonable and wicked, you know, laws and the dictates of politicians and things, it ultimately, behind it all, is Satan pulling the strings to eliminate worship in this nation. Because the United States, both politically and spiritually, is the last and final frontier on this earth. The United States funds 80% of all missions. You tear down this country, you tear down a lot of souls being saved in other nations. Folks, we should know and understand that the sky is red and it is lowering, meaning there is some dark things happening that we gotta be aware of. But Pastor, that's not a faith confession. That's not positive thinking. I believe in positive faith confessions, mind you. But that does not give you the ability, or should give you the ability, to be ignorant of what's going on around you and in your nation. You know, faith confessions are not your excuse to be ignorant. You have to know and understand. You're going to need this, especially young people. I'd like to consider myself a young person. I'm not as young as I used to be, right? But I look around. I see a lot of young people here today. And I'm telling you, you're going to have a decision to make. You're going to have to decide it's all God all the time. You know, God is going to have his way no matter how uncomfortable or inconvenient it gets. Which side are you going to stand on? You know, because you're going to come and see a day when somebody may knock on your door or a law will be passed and say, you can't go to church for your own safety and for your own good. We are not permitting you to worship. You're going to have to say, no, thank you. I'm going to church. I'm loving my God, and you and nobody else is going to stop me. Let me now show you the times that we're living in. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Jesus said that you should know the times that you live in. So let me show you what the Bible says about the times we live in. Because right now, you are living in just as much biblical times as Jesus when he was on this earth, or the Apostle Paul, or the rest of it. Go on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to start right there in verse 1. The New Testament prophesies about the days that you and I are living in right now, because it's the days immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back? All right, we got most of you. All right. Well, the same Jesus that came in that manger, he's coming back again. And of course, he's not coming as a baby. He's not coming as the lamb again. When he shows up next time, he's coming as the lion. All right. Now look at this. He says in verse 1, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, so he's talking to Christians. He says, you have no need that I write unto you. Okay. So meaning, Christians, you should know and understand this. And he says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Okay, so we know this, that for many, the coming of the Lord happens very unexpectedly. You know, we don't exactly plan for thieves. You know what I mean? You don't expect a thief to show up. Of course, we lock our doors and we have security systems or whatever. We got a Colt 45 under our pillow. I mean, all these things that... Are you still with me here today? Woo! Some of you, it took you a few seconds to catch that. Say, oh my goodness, Pastor, doesn't that, he's got a Colt 45 under his pillow. It's not on the pillow, it's on the nightstand. Woo, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you came to church? I got to find a way to wake you up sometimes. But we don't sit there. None of us are sitting here today. You know what? I think a thief is coming tonight. You know, we don't set out milk and cookies for him. Except on December 24th. For some reason, that seems to be the only night of the year when everyone's okay with someone breaking into their house. Santa better not try to... Better not try to come down my chimney. See, as a kid, I never really got a chance to believe in Santa Claus because my brother showed me all of my gifts that my parents were hiding from me in their closet when I was 5. So that ended that because I came home one day from kindergarten with one of those Christmas chains. You remember those? Remember the Christmas chains, and you took a link off every day as you get closer to Christmas, and it was some Santa Claus thing, and I had made some comment how I was excited about Santa coming, and my brother was like, Santa Claus? And he's 5 years older than me. So he was 10, a very wise 10-year-old, and he said, you believe in Santa? Santa's not real. Well, what do you mean? Of course he is. Where do you think the presents come from? He's like, Mom and Dad. What? Yeah. He's like, what are you asking for Christmas this year? And I wanted the Transformers. He was like the Optimus Prime. He was like a big car-carrying semi. Remember him? And I said, I want that Transformer. And my brother's like, yeah, come with me. I'll show you this. We go into my parents' room. He digs around in the closet, and he's like, you mean this? I was like, where'd you get that? He's like, Mom and Dad got that for you for Christmas. Santa does not come into our house. We didn't even have a fireplace. Jesus Christ is the source of all blessings. Some of you are like, kids, don't listen to this. I know we're getting a big laugh at it, but you know what I've told my boys from day one? I will never tell you anything that's not true. Never. Well, you learned something from me that isn't true, at least if I can help it. Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Oh my goodness, where'd we go? We're saying the thief comes in the night, but we don't plan on it, meaning it's unexpected. You understand that. I want to hear something really funny about my brother getting me out that Transformer. He then real carefully took a pair of scissors and he cut the tape and he pulled it out of the package. He said, here, go and play with this for a little while. And when you're done, bring it back, and I'll put it back in the package. And he did it. And so I was like playing with my Christmas presents before I ever opened them on Christmas morning. Boy, you can tell how surprised I was that morning on Christmas. Oh, wow, Transformer. Didn't see that coming. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. Now here we go. Here is the days and times immediately preceding the return of the Lord. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Wow. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you. You know why? Because we should see the day coming. We should see the day coming. Go back now to verse 3. The Bible says, for when they shall say, meaning back in Paul's day, he's prophesying now by the Holy Ghost. He said, there will come a day upon the earth when all of society, the world, will cry out for peace and safety at all costs. Do whatever it takes to be safe. Do whatever it takes to preserve yourself, even if that means going against the will of God. Even if that means closing down the house of God. Even if that means shutting down praise and worship. Even if that means censoring Christian speech. The Bible is prophesying a day when self-preservation will be the spirit within our society and even in the church. Preserve yourself at all costs. Boy, those Christians in Rome in the second and third century, they didn't think that way. They said, I would rather die than worship any other way than what my God has told me to do. They had, that's why the Bible says over there in Revelation 12, 11, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives to the death. Folks, we've got an epidemic, all right, in this nation. We've got a pandemic in the body of Christ. It's called the spirit of self-preservation. Save ourselves at all costs. Close the church if we have to. You would not believe the amount of people over the last several months, not necessarily from this specific church, but just Christians in general that have said things to me like, I'd be willing to sacrifice some of my freedoms if it means that we're all safer. I'd be willing to, you know, go without church for a little while if it means we're all safer. I'd be willing to give up a little bit of freedom. Have we learned nothing from history? First thing that they, to gain control of your life, the first thing they want to do is take your God away and then take your guns away. They don't want you to be able to defend yourself spiritually or physically. You say, Pastor, that sure sounds political. No, it's not. It's about control. And we've got to see that those clouds are on the horizon. Our time is in that verse. These days are the days, peace and safety. Peace and safety. Close the church. Close it down. Close the economy. Close the restaurants. Close it all. Ruin everything that people have built. See, and that's what it says, then sudden destruction comes. See, when you close the house of God for the purpose of keeping people safer, that is like saying humanity knows how to protect ourselves more than God knows how to protect us. The Lord is my protection. He is my sun and my shield. It's grace and glory that He gives. He surrounds us with favor like a shield. There's nothing and nobody that can protect me like the Lord. I need to be in His presence. I need to be gathered here with you. My life depends on it. And it's not just family church, it's any church. Oh, but we can't do it. All of a sudden, church is dangerous. No, it's dangerous not to be in church. It's dangerous to forsake church. We are living in these days of the spirit of self-preservation, where, again, the fear of death, as if getting sick. Listen, I'm going to say something that's going to make some real people mad. Whoa, I'm going to say it. As if getting sick and dying is the worst thing that can happen to us. The worst thing that can happen to you is to renounce your faith. The worst thing you can do is be found on the wrong side of God. The fact of the matter is we've gotten too comfortable for too long. Satan waited until our gloves were down, and then he threw a punch at the church, and now the church does not know how to throw a punch back. That's absolutely right. Peace and safety. All right. Now, I'm going to give you today three things that we can do to make sure that we don't let go of God's plan in our lives, in this church, and in our nation. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm fixing to close. Woo, Pastor, what do you mean? We've only been in church for an hour. I know. We got three more to go. Woo-hoo! Hey, I don't think there's a football game on until like 4 o'clock or something, so I've got a lot of overhead time to fill. We joke because I'm currently on a football fast. And I'm wishing I wouldn't have done it. I wish I wouldn't have opened my mouth. Remember? I told you. I'm standing my ground. I love this nation. They're going to kneel against the flag of this country. I've got nothing to do with you. And I still mean that and I still believe it. But I wish I could watch a football game. But I swore to my own hurt. So guess what? I'm not watching it. Until that nonsense goes away. And a lot of people have said, Pastor, that nonsense has gone away. They're not doing all that kneeling and all that stuff. I don't know. But I just tell you what, you know that I have grandfathers who were World War II, combat veterans. You know, everyone in my family served. I had a cousin just last year who was killed by an IED in Afghanistan. Listen, too many loved ones have served this nation to watch ingrates kneel against it. Pastor, don't you know that's a race issue? I'm not a race issue. Because in Christ, there is no race. There is no gender. There is no inequality in Christ. We're all more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. Glory to God. Where did I tell you to go? Go to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to show you three things that we do. And it's real simple. Real simple. Say, oh, Pastor, this isn't very encouraging. Well, I could have wrote you a poem. we could have gotten all fuzzy and flowery. I could have worn my hip trendy ripped jeans. Could have put on my skinny jeans. Turned on the smoke machines. Like Dr. Dufresne said, churches have to do that because they can't get the real glory. Pastor, that's judgmental. No. Revelation 2:18. Go back and bring Smith Wigglesworth up from the grave. Go ask John Wesley. Bring him up from the grave. Go get E.W. Kenyon. Billy Graham hasn't been gone for that long. Bring him back. Bring back Kenneth E. Hagin. Bring back Lester Sumrall and let them comment on those things. And you think I'm harsh? I'm a walk in the park compared to what they would deal with it. Could you imagine Smith Wigglesworth walking through a place like that? But Pastor, we're trying to be more relevant. Listen, when the word of God is spoken with the anointing, it'll pierce the heart of man and they will desire to know God. And there was a time in this country when we put forth our best on our Sunday mornings. I don't wear a suit because I'm trying to be something. I wear a suit because it happens to be the best I've got. And God gets my best. Revelation 2:18. Praise the Lord. Man, are we going to have a church left next week? I believe so because we're hungry for truth. Now, Jesus wrote a letter to some Christians that were in this very similar situation. The house of God was being compromised by certain doctrines and ideas in the days of the church of Thyatira. Jesus is instructing John the Apostle to write these things to Christians at this literal church. Look what Jesus writes to them. Jesus speaking, he says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. Now that is an introduction to a letter. They did not teach me that in college. Now that is one header, right? To put on your letter. These things, that's the introduction. He says, I am the Son of God. My eyes are like a flame of fire. I see everything. And he says, my feet are like fine brass. What does that mean? Why would Jesus say, my feet are like fine brass? Because it means I've walked through the fire. I've been purified in the fire. And the question to the Thyatirans is, are you going to follow me? Are you willing to walk through the fire? Jesus is saying, listen, my feet didn't get like this because everywhere I went was comfortable. My feet got like this because I stood in a place that seemed hot and uncomfortable and it seemed inconvenient and it seemed almost troublesome to me. But I walked through it and I stayed faithful. I'll tell you what, most of the modern church doesn't have feet like fine brass, they have feet like marshmallows. Soon as a little fire, get them out of the fire. Quick, blow them out. Don't want it that way. I'll tell you what. The modern day church is going to have to get some feet of fine brass. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to walk with me, you're going to have to walk in some hot places. This is why the church is in such an anemic condition that it is in today. Because Christians, and even it was the unintentional consequences of some of the Word of Faith movement. Not all of it. Thank God for the Word of Faith movement. But we got so used to having things our way. We got so used to having everything so comfortable that we don't know what to do when discomfort comes. We don't know how to act when we don't get our way. I watched, like I said, again, not talking about this, but using the illustration of what so many did. Like I said last week, I heard so many ministers prophesying Trump's win. Never heard one of them prophesying Biden's win. Most of the church was in turmoil. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? We don't get it. Boom, boom, boom. Crying, complaining, whining. Unacceptable. And listen, I understand a lot of those feelings. But see, the reason why the church is acting like that is because they think that everything's always going to go their way. The eyes of the world were upon our election, but the eyes of God are upon the church and our reaction. You know, and so many Christians, oh, I know, oh, boom, 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 I complain, I don't get it, I didn't get my way. Yeah. My favorite thing is now I'm seeing ministers going back on YouTube and trying to explain why their prophecies were all wrong. As soon as I heard them prophesying that stuff, I said, oh, dear heavens, just stop. Stop. Because all you're going to do is you're going to confuse and hurt the faith of other believers. And it did. And now they got to rewind. Well, I mean, we meant this and I meant that. Oh, goodness, let's keep on reading before I get myself in trouble. I told you I was going to preach on those things. Jesus says in verse 19, he says, I know your works and your love and your service, and I know your faith and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Jesus said, you Christians in Thyatira, you're doing more than you did before. That's a great thing, amen? Jesus saying, you're doing more for me than you've ever done. That's wonderful news. But all the good report turns south in verse 20. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Isn't that interesting? There was somebody in that church who was given a leadership position. And she was telling Christians that it was okay to worship God in a different way than what God said. They were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, and that was forbidden from the Lord. You know, you don't do something that you know the devil's behind it. Hello, my goodness. Boy, don't get me going on some examples of what those things could be today. Oh, my heavens. He says, you've allowed this church leader to get in and to seduce you away from the true worship of the house of God. See, because those meats that were sacrificed to idols, they were sacrificed at the local pagan temples in that day. And so these believers were getting swayed by other forms of worship. And the Lord's saying, no, 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 no. You do things my way, not the way your town is doing it or the way society is doing it. Folks, don't we have that same thing on our hands today where Christians are being seduced with this idea that church is just some kind of voluntary online institution? That church is just something you can watch over the internet? Church is just something, you know, that you can close up, shut it down, pack it up. It's almost just like a drive-through. Take it or leave it. See, the house of God is not a grocery store. It's not a shopping mall. It is not a university. It is sacred to God. It is absolutely sacred. Watch what Jesus says now to those that have gone along with this form of corrupted worship. Jesus says, you've committed fornication. Isn't that interesting? The word fornication means to have sex without marriage. That's what fornication is. And Jesus is using that word fornication because Jesus is saying, you've cheated on me. It's not physical fornication he's talking about here. It's talking about spiritual fornication. He's like, you're worshiping in another way than other than that I've commanded. That's called cheating on Christ. When church is just up and closed, they're cheaters. Oh, put Jesus on the shelf. Put God on the shelf. Protect yourself at all costs. Cheaters. Pastor, you're going after people. No, I'm not. I'm going after you to prepare you. Because there's got to be something so resolute inside the heart of every believer today. The days of just expecting comfortable, convenient church, it's over. And now we see the failure of comfortable church. Christians who are weak and don't stand up to a challenge. Jesus says, I gave her space and time to repent of her fornication. She repented not. These people that followed this woman's teaching. He says, behold, I'll cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Sure doesn't sound like the Hallmark Jesus. Sounds like the Jesus who does rule his church. And if we think that the church in America can play games with worship and not expect the heavy hand of the head of the church, we're mistaken. Pastor, don't you know people in our Pentecostal camps don't preach this stuff? Well, they better. Jesus says, I will kill her children. That doesn't mean literally her children. That means those that follow her, follow this doctrine. Jesus says, I'll kill the children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. Jesus says, I'm fixing to show who I approve of and who I don't. Wow. I believe that we're in this kind of place in our society and with the church today, that Jesus is going to have to shake down the churches. He says, so all the churches will know that I'm he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto you, every one of you, according to your works. Now listen to this, and now here's our instruction. Now it's going to start getting more sunshiny. Are you ready? Here comes the help. Here it comes. Because it sure is getting quiet in here. But unto you, Jesus says, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you already have, hold fast until I come. I believe I'm looking at a church filled with people that are holding fast. Number one instruction, hold fast until Christ comes. Keep doing what you know God told you to do, what his word says, what his spirit says, regardless of what the government says, regardless of what other churches say and do, you do what you know the word of God says is right. And Jesus says, I put no other burden upon you. I give you no further instruction. Just keep doing what you've been doing because you've been faithful. You're doing more than you've ever done before. Glory to God. Just hold fast. Keep doing those things, and they're going to continue to work for you until I return. He's saying, just hold, stay where you are. Don't let it be taken away from you. Hold it down. Hold fast. Hold fast to praise and worship. Hold fast to worshiping in person. Hold fast to serving the local church. Hold fast to giving and forgiving. Keep doing what you know to do. Hallelujah. He says to those that haven't embraced it, he said, I put nothing else on you. He said, just hold fast. There's going to be a lot of that in these days to come. And we're going to see, believers, who's really going to hold fast to it and who's not. The convenient, comfortable crowd, they're closing up before the government even told them to. Goodness, man, I'm starting to think, is that how a pastor gets some vacation? Is that what they're doing? I don't know. My goodness, you don't close up the house of God. Hold fast, number one. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get the second one. We've been in church for an hour and 18 minutes. What will we do? Here we go. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. We're going to read this real quick because it's real simple. It's a lot like the first point. Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to," everyone say this word with me, "stand." Let's say that again. When it comes to that word, shout it out loud. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Is there a scheme of the devil to end worship in our nation? Yes. Someone has got to stand. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand," verse 14, "stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We gotta have a shield. Come on, you know Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If we don't hear in the anointed local church setting, our faith will not grow. And if our faith does not grow, then our shields are not working. Second instruction, stand. First one, hold fast. Stand. That means don't give up any more ground. Jesus says, take that which you have and hold on to it, and don't let anybody or anything or any government take it away from you. Be grateful for a local church. Be grateful that we can worship together. Thank God for the freedom in this nation. Come on, somebody at some point throughout Christian history had to look at certain dictators and political figures and just say, no. No. But pastor, you're putting people at risk. No, I'm not. You know why? Because you have a choice. You have a choice to be in that vehicle. You have a choice to be in here. I'm not telling you what to do. That's between you and God. Government's not telling you what to do. They shouldn't be. That is your choice. There's nothing wrong with the church giving people choices, but we've got to preserve the gathering of ourselves together. Now, we'll end here. Go to Hebrews 10. So number one, hold fast. Two, stand. We're going to need some real standers. People that just say, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not giving up that which God has given me. I'm going to worship. You understand what this is. This is the devil. Go to Hebrews 10, 23. This is the devil trying to figure out just how much we're willing to go. He's finding out pretty quick, boy, there's a lot of believers just willing to give up the worship of God. Just give it up. Put it on hold, take the time off, close it up. Wrong. And I'm going to show you why it's wrong in the scriptures. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession. That means the confession of our faith without wavering. So here's the third instruction. One is hold fast. Two is stand. And three, hold fast again. Woo! Keep the confession of your faith without wavering. Don't give up, because God is faithful that promise. Look what he says in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, semicolon. Or that's the full-blown colon right there. That's the full-leaded version, all right? Let us consider one another, provoke one another to love and to good works. The verse is not done. What is the good works? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. as the manner of some is. The Word of God just took a dig at all those church closers. Pastor, you're going after people. No, I'm not. It's not personal. It's not. But exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Didn't we talk about the signs of the times? We saw 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says that there will come a time in society they will say peace and safety at all cost, self-preservation over the house of God. We are in those times right now. And he says, now there will come a time when people will just forsake the gathering of themselves together in the local church. He says, we should get together and gather much the more as we see the day of Christ coming. The clouds are on the horizon. We can see it. We are not those that are ignorant to the signs of the times. This is not the time to be running from church. This is a time to be gathering. Hallelujah. We are the ones that will stand and not forsake. We will hold fast, not close up the house of the Lord. Folks, all this is to rally your faith, to prepare you, to instruct you, and to give you an idea of what kind of heart decision it's going to take to be faithful in these days. Say, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're trying to lead a radical bunch of freedom fighters. Listen, this is not Braveheart, and I am not Mel Gibson. You know. Now, if you see me come in next week with blue war paint on, and I've got a big sword on my back or something, then it's time to find a different church, okay? I'm not trying to be a hero. Not trying to, give some, speech or something. But I honestly, when I started pastoring, I didn't really ever figure that I would have to preach sermons like this. That there would really be those in government who would start to outwardly promote the idea of shutting down worship. They're saying this wave is worse than the last. You see what they're doing? They're just trying to warm us up. Warm us up. Yeah, this one's going to be worse. Oh, this is the bad one. This is bad enough to shut down churches. This is bad enough to separate you and your family at Christmas time and at Thanksgiving. This is bad enough. Listen, those decisions aren't theirs. Those decisions aren't mine. Those decisions aren't this church's. Those decisions are between you and God. But the one thing that we hold dear and sacred and that is non-negotiable is the worship in God's house. It is non-negotiable. And in 2021, we're not going backward. We are going forwards. We are going to praise and worship. We are going to declare God's glory. And you know what's going to happen in the midst of all this? And I don't mean to use the proverbial separate the men from the boys, but that's what's going to happen. Before Jesus stands upon this earth and separates the sheep from the goats, he's going to start to do that in the body of Christ. He's going to, throughout this thing, we're going to find out who's really standing with him and who's just playing church. We're going to find out. And we, of course, need to pray. Listen. We are praying for our president. We are praying for our president-elect. We are praying for those in government, but we're also praying for the pulpits in America. We need some boldness. There's got to be some strength. There's got to be something that rises up in the preachers in America that just say, not doing this anymore. I will not compromise the sacredness of God's house. Amen. Folks, I don't do it again to be... Believe me, if I had my personal choice, nobody would see much of me. I don't personally like to be, in a visible place of ministry. Just my flesh still crawls every day. I've been preaching for 15 years, and I still get very, very uncomfortable, when I preach. So believe me, I'm not doing this or saying these things because it's my personal preference or opinion. But I just know that I've got to get the churches that I pastor prepared because I don't want to see you get hurt. I don't want you to be on the wrong side of that judgment. Amen. So what are we doing? We're holding fast. We're standing and we're holding fast again. All right. We are those that don't give up. Listen, this doesn't mean you go out here and act all radical. Please don't show up wearing army fatigues. You know, there was all that stuff in the body of Christ. It comes around, goes around, all this stuff. Oh, we're radical. Don't get weird. Don't get flaky. It's just real simple. Professional, excellent, right? And we simply say, we're not giving up our worship. So if they got to find me, find me. You ain't getting paid anyhow. You can write whatever number you want on that fine. You can write whatever you want. $100, $1 million, it don't matter. You're not getting it. All right, I'm just saying, all right? I'm just not giving up that which is sacred to God. Because, listen, last time I checked, God is bigger than the governor. Last time I checked, he's bigger than any president. And you know what? I'm going to be way more time with him. I've got a long time to stand before God. You know, that's why we please God and not men. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. You are faithful and good. Lord, your house is sacred to us. Your word is sacred. Your instructions are sacred to us. We don't compromise them. We don't give them up. We will always meet face to face. Father, this house of the Lord does not close for sickness or war. This house does not close for political preferences. Father, for where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. And Father, each and every one of us, we have a personal decision. We have a personal choice to do that which pleases you. And Father, we thank you. 2021 will be the best year yet for us because we will be faithful in it. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord Jesus, your name is exalted in this place. You are the one true living God. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the creator of heaven and earth, the only wise God, our Savior. And we praise you, we worship you, we glorify you. I just hear this in my spirit, that verse, Jesus speaking, said, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. And Lord, we understand there's going to be a separation, a polarizing of the church. And Father, we have just decided to stand on the side of faithfulness. We will not retreat. We will not give up. For you said, Lord, that if we endure to the end, we shall be saved. And so, Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart? Ask yourself that question. Don't listen to your mind. Listen down into your heart. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know that if today was the last day I ever was to have on this earth, I don't know if I would be in heaven or if I'd be separated from God in a place called hell. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about getting saved. And you know what? It's very simple. All it takes is your sincerity and your belief, your faith, and your trust. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to act on that verse that you just quoted. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up here today. I'm not going to, bring you down front or send you off to speak with church leaders in an office or something, but right there in your seat, between you and the Lord, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll just say, you can put it back down. And then what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna lead us all in a prayer. Everybody in the congregation will pray this prayer together right there in your seat. You can pray right along with us and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else that would say, yes, Pastor? I know I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want my sins to be washed. I want to have a relationship with God. Is there anybody else before we pray? Now know this, it's not the lifting of the hand that saves you. But I'm going to lead us all in a prayer right now. And I understand sometimes there's people that just won't lift their hand because they're not sure what we're going to do. But I'm not here to make a spectacle of you. It's just that simple. But let's all pray this prayer together. If you want to be born again, speak these words to God from your heart. He will hear you. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, did you get some help here today? Listen, I know some of this does, you know, it seems kind of, you know, not very encouraging. But I tell you what, it's better to know what to do than not, you know, than not what to do. We might as well have knowledge. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God all the praise. Just a reminder, folks, tithes and offerings are received as you walk out the door. Also, those that are in the parking lot, tithes and offerings are received as you exit the parking lot. Out there in the parking lot, you can go ahead and be dismissed. God bless you. We love you. The rest of us, let's just give the Lord all the praise and glory. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are almighty. You are the God who is more than enough. You're provider. You're protector. You're our life-giving God. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.